Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. You might be thinking, while we turn to Matthew, chapter 22, usually we're turning to Matthew, chapter 1, or chapter 2, or Luke, chapter 2, or Isaiah, chapter 9, or Isaiah, chapter 7, because usually we think in terms of a Christmas message coming from what we describe as a Christmas text. I've got something to tell you this morning. I hope it doesn't shock you too bad. But do you know, actually, the entire Word of God can be a Christmas text if you view it from the significance of the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. If you didn't have the virgin birth of Christ, you wouldn't have the Scriptures. You wouldn't have a Savior. You wouldn't have salvation. So, coming back to what I said, if Jesus was not virgin born, this would not be the Word of God. Since He is virgin born, then that means anywhere we turn in the Scriptures, it has a connection to the virgin birth of Christ. So in that context, we could say that the whole Bible is a Christmas Bible, you might say, because it's the Bible based upon the fact of it being inspired, falling back on the fact of God being who He is. And so, what a thought. Now, Matthew chapter 22, verse number 42, and I'm preaching this morning on the thought, Christmas Thoughts. That's my Christmas title, Christmas Thoughts. I've been preaching now several Sundays Christmas messages, and I just love to do that the month of December. And I'm going to continue on in that mode again this morning. But Matthew 22, verse number 42, notice the reading of that text. And basically, it's in the form of a question. And I'm going to read one verse just for the sake of emphasis today. Notice this, saying, I back up a little bit. I apologize. We got to read verse 41 to understand verse 42. So let me read verse 41. Once we read that, I'll say, I apologize. We need to read the whole chapter. I won't do that. Verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." Now this, my friend, is a very good Christmas text. It really is. And I'll explain it in just a moment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this service that we've already immensely enjoyed. We thank you this morning for the privilege to be in church this Sunday. And what a great place to be on Sunday is in church, in a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. So we're here today on business for the King. We're here because Jesus came on business. The Father sent Him on business, and Christmas has to do with God's business. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin birth exactly as the Bible says, and that pertained to God's business. So this morning, Heavenly Father, now bless the preaching of the Word of God. May it make sense. May we understand the direction of this message. And yes, Heavenly Father, we do pray for the names of those that were called out earlier that are sick today, Brother Sam and Lord others. We pray for every name that's been mentioned. Pray for our friend here today with us, Brother Calvin even. You'll bless him with a good day as we continue. There's certain folks that we continue to lift up in prayer because we know they're battling health issues. Now, Lord, bless us this day and speak to hearts. And Lord, more than anything else, I pray that someone today will trust the one that Christmas is all about. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas thoughts. Now, to begin today with my message, with the background of my message, as we're talking about Christmas thoughts, let me give you some Bible verses that will lead up and enhance and help me with what I want to say to you and hopefully with your understanding of what I do say. We're preaching this morning on the thought, Christmas thoughts. How should we be thinking when it comes to Christmas? What should our minds be on? What direction is our thoughts this wonderful time of the year? As we think of Christmas, what are we thinking? Where is our mind? Where is our emphasis? What is it this time of the year that dominates our attention, our drive, our pursuit, our thoughts again? What is it we have our mind upon the most this wonderful time of the year? You know, the Bible says that Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. You remember that passage? She kept those things. She pondered them in her heart. What things? Things pertaining to the one that God was bringing into this world through the avenue of her own womb. Her thoughts are upon the one who's coming. Yes, he will be her birth child. He will be born physically. But I believe that her thoughts were really upon who he was in terms of his deity. She was not just thinking, I'm going to have a baby. She must have been thinking, I'm going to be bearing birth to the Son of God, to deity. So when she pondered those things in her heart and mind, again, was not on just giving birth to a baby. Her mind and heart pertained to the one who was coming. She kept those things and pondered them in her heart. The verse that I just read, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Thoughts need to be upon him. What think ye of Christ? A great Christmas question might be, what think ye of Christ? We're told the wise men or the magi came to where he was with a question on their lips. You know what it was? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? I believe Christmas questions ought to center around, what think ye of Christ? Where is he? It ought to be all about him. Christmas is about him. And I'll emphasize it again. It's about him. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we buy. It's not about how we prepare our meal. It's not about all of the trappings and trimmings that go along with Christmas as a tradition. It's all about him. It's about him. Christmas thoughts are generally more on things than on Christ. But yet it's funny. It's sadly funny. But we abhor the idea of taking Christ out of Christmas. We abhor that thought. We cannot stand the idea that anyone would scratch through the name Christmas and put Xmas. We cannot stand that thought. But I've got a thought on the top of that thought. Do you realize that Christ can subtly be taken out of Christmas, not so much as scratching through the name, but in the idea of the nature of Christmas, who he is, why he came, what he did. We can suddenly take Christ out of Christmas ourselves when we get so inundated with the things connected with the holiday celebration and pay not enough attention to the one who makes it all possible. That's suddenly taking Christ out of Christmas too. So really, and I've got a statement I'll say in just a few moments. I'll save the thought until a little bit later on. But that's something to think about this morning, taking Christ out of Christmas. Now, but here's a good point. Regardless of our approach, regardless of the efforts of human beings today to literally strip Christmas of Christ, the good news is this, though. He's in Christmas anyway. Because the Bible says He is. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son. So I can put it like this. We really cannot take Christ out of Christmas because God put His Son in Christmas. How's that for a thought? God put His Son in Christmas, and whatever God does is established. So, regardless of whether a lot of lame-brained people try to scrabble the word around and stick their little X in there and live and act like He's not existing, we can understand today that that God put His Son in Christmas, and a good old verse that says it all to just about any other thought is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. God sent His Son to die. So He put Christ in Christmas. Now, how do we really put Christ in Christmas personally? Think about it. How do we really put Christ in Christmas personally? Maybe we ought to look at it from this angle by considering how He is taken out of Christmas personally. He's in Christmas. God put Him in Christmas. But we personally can take Him out of Christmas. I'm talking about personal. Or we can put Him in Christmas personally. I'm talking about appropriating it. Well, I'll go at it like this. Do you know that when tradition, ritual, and things dominate our thinking, He is taken out personally? When ritual, tradition, and things dominate our thinking, He's taken out personally. Again, He's in Christmas because He makes Christmas, but yet we personally, if we're not appropriating that, we're in a sense taking Him out personally. If I were to ask for a show of hands this morning on how many of you are against idolatry, everybody would pop their hand up and say, I'm against it because the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But do you understand that there is another form of idolatry that is still idolatry, though it does not look to be idolatry? Do you know that anything that we put before God becomes an idol? When something stands between us and God, it becomes an idol by definition. In other words, if something is before God, it's an idol. Now think about this. There's a lot of good-meaning people who are idolaters and don't know it. When it comes to the Christmas time of year, they prioritize. It's almost like they make a little god out of buying, out of receiving, out of giving, more so than it's all about the celebration of the birth of Christ. In other words, it's a form of idolatry. We can put the tree, we can put what we do, we can put tradition, we can put ritual. We can put all of those things before the main meaning. And that becomes a form of idolatry. It's kind of tough to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? But it does become a form of idolatry. Thoughts only about buying, receiving, and giving takes Him out personally. Bible says Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. She pondered those things. Wise man asked, where is He? Where is He? Okay, I grant it today, Christmas time is a lonely time of the year for many people. It becomes a sad time of the year. It becomes a depressing time of the year. Because many, in fact, all of us today can remember many former Christmases where our whole family was intact. We had Christmas dinner together. We carried on foolishness and had fun with our family members. And they're no longer with us. Our kids have grown up, moved away. Many of us, we can say that. So Christmas time can become a rather lonely time for many people. But I want to give you a thought this morning. When we ponder the question of the wise men and consider the answer to that question, it can take loneliness and despair, and it can toss them to the wind a little bit too. Think about this. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? All right. All of us today in this service believe this is the Bible, don't we? We believe that it's true, whatever it says. Okay? Now, what does this same book say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The wise men said, where is he who is the king of the Jews? Well, let's answer that question right now in our own minds. Where is he right now? He's in heaven. He's in glory. He's at the right hand of our Father. Where are our loved ones? Saved loved ones. They're where he is. Now, I'd say they're having Christmas already at home, wouldn't you? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? He's in glory right now. Where's our loved ones who have died in Christ? They're in him. They're with him. So a good way of looking at it is this. They're having a better Christmas than we are. Now, doesn't that help you a little bit? I mean, would we really want to pull them back down here and put them through this mess that we're going through and they're having a time of their life already? So, Christmas thought. Christmas thought. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? What think ye of Christ, whose son is he? Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. We need to spend more time thinking this way. And it'll brighten our day. Christmas thoughts should be about him. We really put Christ in Christmas when we have him in our hearts. Now, it's bad when he's not in the name of Christmas, but it's fatal when he's not in the heart. People can take him out of the name all they want to, but it's fatal when he's not in the heart. Amen. I'd rather go through Christmas myself, even in knowing and living in the midst of goofy people who think they have a case against God and they can make Christmas something that it's not, and they can go around, try all they want to strip Christ out. They can do that all they want to, but I'd still rather be who I am by the grace of God, knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, and knowing that He did come, and knowing that God put Him in Christmas, and knowing that regardless of the efforts of man, He's who He is. He's done what the Bible says He did. He's coming back like the Bible says he is, and he's going to rule like the Bible says he is. So I'm going to have a good Christmas anyway. There's more of my family and my friends right now, this Christmas, 2022, that are not with me than there has ever been. But that does not rob me of enjoying Christmas. Because of the grace of God, I met him by faith many years ago. And I would much rather have him in my heart than have him in a name. He's there anyway in the name. But it's not going to bother me so much because Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the key. All I'm trying to do today is to get us to be thinking a little bit differently about Christmas. We really put Christ in Christmas when we have him in our hearts. We do. You got to have him in your hearts. We put him in Christmas also as a Christian when we put his will for our lives center stage. I probably need to pause for about 5 minutes. Independent Baptist preachers don't usually do that. But sometimes I'm thinking we need to think more about what is being said. Again, Christian, you want to really put Christ in Christmas? Then put his will in your life at center stage. Loving him, honoring him, putting his will first, that's how to have the best Christmas as a Christian. I mean, everything can just click for you. You can have everything right. You can have the most beautiful, natural, fresh-cut tree from Western Carolina sitting in your living room home, decked out perfectly. You can have all of your family come in. You can do what you normally do as a tradition. You can stay up half the night like we used to do on Christmas Eve night, have a big old oyster stew back when Carol's side of the family were all living. Many of them are now gone. But you can do it all. You can go back to tradition and recall those things we used to do, and we can do them, but we still are missing out mega if Christmas is just those things and not about Christ. It's having him in the heart. It's honoring his will. A Christian will have a better Christmas if they'll put his will center stage in their lives. We are quick to criticize the attack on the deity of Christ. Now think about this statement. All I'm doing this morning, I don't have a sermonic outline much at all. This is just a bunch of thought. You know, we're quick to criticize people that attack the deity of Christ. We get heated around the collar in a hurry when anybody undermines the deity of Christ. When we say that he was not virgin born. When we hear people talking about the fact that he was not indeed God. So we attack those who attack the deity of Christ, but many times, now here's my thought, many times we don't give him the respect that his deity deserves. Amen. We're against those that attack his deity, but we as a Christian don't give him the respect that his deity deserves. So again, my friend, we are cutting our own throat there spiritually. Now, in case you want to know, there are some goofball outfits out there that do attack the deity of Christ. The Christian scientists, or science so-called, not really Christian science. We have to say Christian science so-called. This is not Christian science. But the religious movement, the denomination, Christian science, they teach that Jesus was a mere man who demonstrated a divine idea, but his blood cleanses nothing. That's what they teach. Harry Christmas says, that's a cult, Jesus is just another guru. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that Jesus Christ is a created being, Michael. I mean, really, there are many of those cults out there that do undermine the deity of Christ. But I'm saying today, we as Christians must uphold his deity in respecting him as the Lord, as God, and honoring him in all that we do. Thoughts concerning who he is, where he is, and what he has accomplished are the right Christmas thoughts. I'll repeat that. Who he is, where he is, and what he has accomplished. That should constitute the right Christmas thoughts. Why did he come to be virgin born? Why? Why is that important? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. Now, my friend, he couldn't seek and save the lost if he would have been a mere man. He had to be God enrobed in human flesh. He had to be perfect. It had to become deity being fused with humanity. He had to be the God-man in order to sufficiently pay the payment, the sin debt. Because an imperfect man could not die for our sins. It had to be a perfect God. But yet, God the Son had to become the God-man in order for him to die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus had to come. He had to be able to die. And he had to pay the wages of our sin. Or the wages of our sin will be strapped on us forever. That's why the one who was born is Christ, the Son of God, perfect God-man. And that's why we have to personally know him as our personal Savior. Now, Brother Glenn, I always pay a lot of attention. Brother Glenn's good teaching on Sunday morning. He quoted 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And I thought about that. Paul acknowledged that he was not only a sinner, but he acknowledged he was a chief of sinners. Now, by the way, God doesn't save little sinners or good sinners. God saves bad sinners. And all sinners are bad sinners. But you see, a problem is, unless we come to the point that we realize that we are the chief of sinners. There was an old saying that was out many, many years ago. It said there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Y'all ever hear that? Well, you know, we could turn that around in a spiritual, biblical sense, and we could say there's too many Indians and not enough chiefs. You know what I mean by that? The reason why God can't save a lot of people is the fact they don't realize they're a chief of sinners. And everybody is a chief of sinners. We're all a bunch of chiefs. I mean, seriously. You see, the reason why many people will never get saved is they think they still have something to offer, to bring to the plate. But we really do not. We don't. One verse proves it all. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Unbelief keeps sinners out of heaven. That's the primary sin. You can be a good person dressed up, wear a nice suit of clothes, come to church, be a good neighbor on the street, be a hard worker, be a good father to your children, mother to your children, or whatever the case might be. But if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of your soul, you still are a sinner to the point where you will miss heaven because you're still basically guilty of the sin of unbelief. Now we say and we believe there was a person named Jesus who died. We all agree with that, the historical Jesus. We have to be convinced there was a historical Jesus. Even the cults out there are acknowledging there was a person by the name of Jesus who came. But now, we're not saved in believing in the historical Jesus. We're saved when we realize we're the chief of sinners, heading for devil's hell. But Jesus paid it all. He took our sin debt. And we're lost to the extent that we'll not get to heaven. We're guilty. We're a chief in sin. Until we come to Christ. And that's the very reason, my friend, why many people are not getting saved. They're not willing to step up to that chief. That chief block and say, I'm a chief of a sinner. Now, coming back to the thought here. Well, think of Christ, whose son is he? Let me hurry. Well, he's the Son of God. That's who he is. He's the Son of God. He is the unique son, totally different from the position that we even Christians enjoy. He is the Son of God. He is not a son or a daughter like the case of Christian ladies. He is the Son of God. He's deity, you see. The title refers to his unique relationship that cannot be shared with anyone else. The title, Son of God, was not based upon his virgin birth. Are you ready for this? The title, Son of God, was not based upon his virgin birth. He's always been the Son of God. There's always been the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He's always been the Son of God. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Son is given. Before the foundation of the world, think this through. God planned Calvary. Before the foundation of the world. Because, John says, he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's always been the Son of God. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his only begotten Son. He's always been the Son of God. This is not referring to his physical birth, but his unique relationship. Here's this. He is co-equal. He is co-eternal. He's coexisting with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That's coexisting. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's co-equal. And then, in the beginning, the Word, okay? He's co-eternal. In the beginning. So the Son of God is co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existing. Who is he? He is the Son of God. Hebrews 1:8 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. There was never a time when the relationship between the Father and the Son had a beginning. He has had an eternal sonship. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the Son of God. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? He's the Son of Mary. Son of Mary. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. He was the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph. Not. He couldn't be. If he would have been the son of Joseph, he would have been illegitimate. He's the son of Mary. He was the rightful heir to the throne of David through Mary, though. He was. He's the rightful heir to the throne of David through Mary. I'm talking about even through her genealogy. Do you know the archives in Temple in Jerusalem confirm that? And the Jewish rabbis knew it because he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Do you know Mary's lineage? I'm talking about genealogy, physical lineage, traces back to Nathan. And Nathan's the son of David. Thus assuring even the legal right of Jesus to the throne of David. Even, we could argue, from the legal aspect. But more than that, he's the son of David, and God says he will one day be heir to that throne, regardless. What think you of Christ? He's the son of God. He's the son of Mary. He's the son of David. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. 2 Samuel 7:6, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever, thy throne shall be established forever. There's a lot of other verses we could read, but I don't have time. He shall be great, shall be called the son of the highest, And note this, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. His father David. You know, I'm tempted sometimes to push a panic button when I think of the direction of world governments. When I think of the U.S. government. When I think of other countries and their governments. I'm tempted sometimes to push a panic button and say, this world's had it. There's no future. There's no hope. Then I come back to Scripture, and I brighten up then. Because I understand, as well as you, that we do not base the hope and security on the government of any man-made government anyway. The hope and security and the future of this earth is in the hands of the one who is the Son of David. Amen. And will reign literally on the throne. You can have nations hurling nuclear weapons at each other. You can have a Holocaust take place. You can have all kinds of terrible things happen where it looks like there's nothing left. But God still has it. There's coming a good ending. There's coming a time that the angels, accompanied by the church of the living God, the saints of God, the Old Testament saints, in a sense, I can see them all joining together and their voices going up in melodious sound. Hosanna! Hosanna! He is going to evermore reign. He will be the king. And all voices one day will say glory to God in the highest. That's the hope we have. Thoughts about Christmas? Hey, who is he? He's the Son of David. That means there's hope for planet Earth. Because he's going to reign. And then he's the Son of Man. The Son of Man. Well, I've got to end this. God looked down through the corridors of time and saw his first human creation, Adam, falling in sin, plunging the entire world into sin, and it was determined in eternity past that God would send his Son. Christmas thoughts, you see, are about him, which go beyond the nativity. And I'm talking about thoughts about not just the nativity, but Calvary, the empty tomb, his ascending on high, and his coming back to this earth. Thoughts about Christmas in closing today? Well, thoughts about why he came. Thoughts about why did he come? That will help you. Thoughts about personal relationship with him through personal salvation. That's a good thought. Do you today know him as your Savior? Is he your guide and your helper? Is he your counselor and your friend? Is he someone that's in your life, having an active part in your life? You want to really honor Christ? That's how to do it. Thoughts about Christmas. Thoughts, what think ye of Christ? Where is he that was born King of the Jews? What things did Mary ponder? Are you pondering things about him? Well, those are good thoughts to have. You know, Santa Claus may or may not make it to our house. And if he, somebody telling me, if he tried to come down my chimney, all I can say is, Lord, have pity on that fat fellow. Somebody telling me, one of you church members are telling me about a camera being out. And some thief literally came through the roof, I think, of someone's home and came in. They were going to steal, of course. And there was a camera showing the thieves coming down. Now, I don't know that they came. I don't think they came through the chimney, but they literally, they thought they were going to really, pull one off right. So they just kind of came through the roof, but they overlooked one thing. There will happen to be a camera in that home. So they got him, you see. They got him. Well, that's kind of funny when you stop and think about it. But I'll tell you this morning, God's camera has us all there, doesn't He? He knows where we are today. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows you if you are all stewed up, no pun intended, over how the stew's going to turn out, how the pumpkin pie is going to make it this year, or how the turkey is going to wind up, or all that. You may be having a National Lampoon Christmas even. Cut it and it explodes. Well, let me tell you something. All those things can go wrong, but if you have Christ in your heart, then you have Christmas. And you have the best reason to rejoice when all those other things aren't looking too good. You don't have your family with you, but where is he? Well, they're where he is. And they're having a good Christmas. So until God calls us home, let's have a good one here. Thinking more of things that we need to be thinking rather than all those trivial things. Everything that you and I get under a Christmas tree, we're either going to lose it, we're going to break it, we're going to give it away, we're going to take it to a Goodwill store, we're going to trade it. Won't mean a thing. But I'll tell you one thing, if he's in your heart today, you have a treasure that is of eternal worth. Amen. And that's how we need to be thinking. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. What are your Christmas thoughts? What's your mind consumed about right now? Is it about getting everything in order at home? Is it? Is that all there is to it? Are they going to like what I'm getting them? I hope the size is going to be the right size. I mean, really, what are our thoughts? Don't you think, Christian, we've been called to a higher level? I mean, every year we preach similar messages. But is it sinking in? What think you, Christ? Whose son is he? Where is he that was born King of the Jews? Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart. How many of you this morning, with humility and honesty, would think about this for a moment and say, preacher, I appreciate the reminder. I've been too inundated with things that have no eternal worth. And God spoke to my heart this morning about the questions that I've been asking around Christmas and the thoughts that I've been having, and they haven't been on track. But God spoke to my heart about it this morning. And would you remember me, Pastor, in prayer? The Lord touched my heart along that line this morning. Would you pray for me? Can I see your hands across this building? Yes, God bless you. Yes, over here. Yes, God bless each of you. Yes, several hands. You said, preacher, I've been inundated by things rather than thoughts of him. Now, are you here this morning possibly, and the name Christ, though it may be taken out of Christmas, he's not in your heart. And that's more fatal than anything. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure you're saved, would you be willing right now to say, preacher, I'm unsettled about the state of my soul. I would like to know for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, anyone in the service, and you're not sure about your salvation, and you'd raise a hand and say, pray for me, preacher, I'm not sure, but I would like to get it settled. Anyone in the service? Anyone? Those of you who are watching right now, YouTube, Facebook, if you're watching this service and you're not a Christian, I plead with you right now, bow your head, humble your heart before God, cry to him, realizing you're the chief of sinners, and ask him to have merciful to you, sinner, and save you, believing that he paid your sin debt. You may pray a prayer similar to this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost, but I believe Jesus paid my sin debt. Please come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. If you will pray that prayer from your heart, not because I've shared that prayer with you, but if it comes from the heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made in salvation. If you pray that prayer from the heart, knowing you're a sinner, Christ paid your sin debt, and trust Him, the Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You can be saved. And so I would urge you to think about that. Now, while we have this invitation, if there are Christians this morning in this church service who are getting off to a bad start, Christmas 2022, it's been pretty bad so far. Too much stress. Too much load carrying. Maybe it could be because there's too much misdirected thought. And maybe this will be a great time on this day to be willing to slip forward at an invitation and bow at this altar and here just simply ask God to help you today to get organized in your thoughts as a Christian and put the focus where the focus needs to be. Father, bless this invitation. Have your will and way in every heart and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.